Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you by God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for our meditation on God's Word today is our gospel lesson from the book of Matthew, chapter 15, beginning at verse 21. Are there any science fiction fans out there? I think I've been hooked ever since I got my first library card when I was about 5 years old. Well, anyway, the science fiction author Douglas Adams said, "Nothing travels faster than the speed of light, with the possible exception of bad news." And these days, there's definitely no shortage of bad news and hard times. It comes streaming at the speed of light, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Fires, hurricanes, floods, disease, our nation divided, violence in our cities and streets, wars and death across the world. And that doesn't include the personal struggles and hardships we all face. What are we to make of these hard times? Ultimately, we should make of them what the Canaanite woman made of her demonized daughter, that we learn to see how Jesus grooms great faith, even and especially in hard times. If we're going to learn that lesson, we can't miss the hard times. And you're thinking, how could you? The hard times are plastered on every mainstream and social media outlet across the whole world. How could anybody miss them? Well, you can miss them if you don't make of them what the Canaanite woman made of hers, an occasion to run to the Lord and plead for his mercy. And that can easily happen if we view bad news from a purely worldly or secular perspective. When Christians do that, it's living as if God is not God at all, that the God we claim to worship in here has no active role in the world out there. For example, the world alleges that hurricanes and wildfires and floods are nothing more than the results of man-made climate change, that the widespread division, rioting, and violence which has consumed our nation is nothing more than the result of institutional, systemic racism. To the unbelieving world, God has nothing to do with these crises. He can't possibly be speaking through these things. He can't be speaking from out of the hurricanes, as he did to Job in Job chapter 38. He can't be teaching us anything about ourselves through the mirror of societal division and upheaval, as he did in 1 Kings chapter 12, Amos chapter 3, Luke chapter 13, and James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And of course, the unbelieving world can't believe that because, by definition, the unbelieving world doesn't believe in God. At the same time, Christians should be very cautious to suggest that God is sending a particular and unique message through a natural disaster or tragedy. There's good reason for this. Ever since the time of the apostles, there have been false teachers who have claimed to know exactly what God is saying through particular current events. Most often, that it is a sign that the end is near. These teachers have misled and damaged the faith of many when their prophecies are proven wrong. We are rightly skeptical of anyone who says, "This is what the Lord says," regarding any contemporary event when Scripture is silent. Anyone who says that claiming to have received a message from God outside of Scripture, and once you go down that path, you can say absolutely anything and claim that it is the word of the Lord, and that is dangerous, as it says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19. So, let's not go there. Instead, let's go to our text to a mother whose daughter is being terrorized by demons and whose prayers are ignored by Jesus. Because, let's face it, there are times when we cry out to the Lord for help, and it feels like he's just ignoring us, excluding us, insulting us. Jesus' interaction with this Canaanite woman is a portrait of all Christians of all time who feel like they're getting the cold shoulder from God, and how he can use that for our good. And the first thing we need to notice is that when this woman was struck with the crisis of a demonized daughter, what did she do? She ran to Jesus. She knew and believed that Jesus was big enough to handle the situation. The question is, do we believe that he is big enough to handle our troubling situations? Do we see hard times as opportunities to plead for his mercy? If we don't, we're acting like unbelievers, and our faith will not or cannot grow. If these current hard times can be explained by meteorology and geology and politics and economics and systemic racism, then why would you turn to the Lord for help like this mother did? If God is not the one who sends fire and hail, snow and fog and storm winds, as Psalm 148 says, why turn to him when wildfires rage and winds roar? If our lives and livelihoods, not to mention our children's education and future, are just in the hands of some power-hungry bureaucrats and elected leaders, and the Lord doesn't really rule the kingdoms of men, as it says in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, why would you throw yourself at his feet as the woman did in our text? And if all authority in heaven and on earth, as in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, haven't really been given to Jesus, then why come to him at all? If, however, you conclude with the mother in our text that any and every hard time you face in life lies in the hands of the Lord, then you will keep crying out in prayer like she did. You will call upon him in your days of trouble, even when he doesn't answer you or gives you the opposite of what you're asking for. You will keep on asking, seeking, knocking, like this woman did, even when Jesus treated her like you would never treat your own dog. But she kept coming, and that's the first element of great faith: persistence in coming to Jesus. Persistence grounded in the fact that all our times and all our hard times are in his hands. But where does faith like that come from? Faith that persists in spite of being ignored and treated like a dog. It does not come from us, as it says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Great faith is not the result of our feelings, intellect, or effort. Faith that comes from us is all too often no more than positive thinking, looking on the bright side, seeing a silver lining in every storm cloud, making lemonade from lemons, and telling ourselves that others have it worse than we do. Faith that comes from us finds hope in weather forecasts, in declining unemployment, a rising stock market, getting our guy elected into office. But man-made faith doesn't lead anyone anywhere, does it? Except perhaps to cynicism or despair. It certainly doesn't lead anyone to Jesus. If this Canaanite mother had man-made faith, she wouldn't be on her face in front of Jesus begging for help. No, she'd be looking on the bright side. she'd be foolishly thinking that everything will turn out all right in the end, including her demonized daughter. Last week, we heard the lesson of Jesus walking on the water and Peter coming out to him. Until he took his eyes off Jesus, fear set in and he began to sink. Jesus reached out his hand and took hold of him and said, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And yet this pagan, Gentile, Canaanite woman was told by Jesus, "O woman, great is your faith." This woman didn't have man-made, but God-made faith. Where did that come from? The Bible is clear that faith comes from hearing the message. And the message has come through the word of Christ, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. What word of Christ has this woman heard? Why, even way up in the pagan lands of Tyre and Sidon, she had apparently heard about his words and deeds that proved that he was the Lord. And so that's what she appeals to. She doesn't base her request on her great need or her great worthiness, but on who Jesus is. Three times she calls him Lord, acknowledging that everything, even her daughter's demonization, are in his hands, and that what he says is authoritative. Great faith means knowing who Jesus is and taking his word as authoritative, as the last word. For us to have Jesus as our Lord means believing the law which says that we deserve far worse problems than we're experiencing right now. The law which says that we deserve no relief from the riots and violence that are tearing apart our nation, because his law says that sinners deserve only wrath and punishment, Romans 3:23 and Ephesians 2:3. Not one of us can call God unfair. Not one of us can claim injustice when we get what our sins deserve, including hurricanes and fires and riots and cancer and disruptions to our lives and schedules and careers. For we deserve much worse. Therefore, when hard times strike, Christians see this as the Lord's call to repentance and quickly agree with the law through repentance. Luke chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. But thanks be to God, having Jesus as Lord means we also believe the gospel, that he does not treat us as our sins deserve. He does not repay us according to our guilty deeds. Psalm 103, verse 10. That God made him who did not know sin to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. The good news is that because Jesus endured the punishment we deserve both now and eternally, we can be sure that no matter how hard the times, God is not punishing us for our sins. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Because God had no mercy on his son on the cross, we can be sure that he has nothing but mercy for us. That because we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God and can boldly and persistently pray to him for Christ's sake. It's in Romans chapter 5, verse 1-3. That's great faith. Great faith says yes to both law and gospel. Luther says that like this Canaanite woman, we must say God is right in his judgment, which he visits upon us, because then we have triumphed and caught Christ in his own words. And what does this mean? How does confessing our sinfulness catch Jesus in his own words? Because when we agree with the law's verdict that we are wretched sinners, then you can say, "And Lord, you said yourself that you did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Did you catch how this woman did this? He called her a dog, and so she responds, "Yes, Lord, yet their little dogs also eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." She humbly and honestly identifies herself as a sinful dog, but she catches Jesus in his identity as a Lord, who is so powerful and so generous that just a crumb from his table is enough to save. She was confident of this because she knew Jesus not only as her Lord, but as the Son of David. This is a title for the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the one God sent to redeem not just Israel, but the world, as in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. And she knew that just one crumb from his table of salvation would be enough for her. While there's no guarantee in Scripture that when we pray for relief from hard times, we will receive it, when we come here, we are guaranteed to receive more than crumbs. While just one drop of baptismal water gives eternal life, Jesus gives us the whole font. While one word forgives the sins of a lifetime, Jesus gives us his absolution every day and every week. While there is enough forgiveness, life, and salvation in just a drop and a crumb of the Lord's Supper, Jesus invites us to pull up a chair at his table and feast on his body and blood week after week until he returns. Natural disasters don't show how Jesus truly feels. The water of baptism does. Words from a doctor about disease don't show Jesus' true face. His own words do. The hard times we face in this life don't show us the character of Jesus. The body and blood he shed on the cross and gives us on this altar do. Great faith doesn't come from how we react to hard times out there, but on receiving our Lord's grace through word and sacrament here. Now, I suppose the big question we haven't answered yet is why? Why does Jesus treat people this way? Why does he sometimes appear deaf and distant? Why does it sometimes feel like his love and his salvation are for other, better people and not for us? Why does he sometimes appear to insult us like he did this woman? Because that is how he grooms great faith. Like a child holding his parents to their promises, the Lord loves it when we hold him to his word. Luther describes it as God's yes, hidden inside his no. In other words, when the Lord we see in the world doesn't match the Lord we see in the word, what are we compelled to do? To dig deeper in his word, to cling harder to his promises, to be even more persistent in prayer. And when hard times drive us deeper into his word, then under his careful grooming, our faith, too, will become great. So what should we make of the hard times that are happening in our world, our nation, our community, and our families? We should understand that because hard times are in the Lord's hands, we should run and cling to him in prayer. And we should understand that when the Lord we see in life doesn't match the Lord we hear in the Word, He is driving us ever deeper into His Word. Through this often hard and always mysterious process, He grooms great faith, even and especially in hard times. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, may it keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.